Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this morning with the words of thy love and thy gospel in Jesus Christ resounding in our midst. For thou hast taught us in the words of our Savior's song, the wonder of our salvation in him. And thou hast taught us in the words of our Savior's song, thy mercy, thy compassion for thy people in Christ. Thou hast taught us thy kindness and thy goodness to Zion, thine own hill. Thou hast taught us thy good pleasure, that thou wouldest have for thyself a people, that thou wouldest have for thyself a city, Jerusalem, even the city of God, and that thou wouldst have this people for thyself, not because of anything in the people. For in us there is only sin and transgression, in us by nature there is only iniquity and unrighteousness, but it is thy good pleasure to have for thyself a people because thou art a merciful God, long-suffering and gracious, whose mercies are from of old. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast set thy love upon us in Christ from all eternity, and that in that love thou hast gathered us to thyself, not for any works which we had done, but for thine own mercy's sake, and not on the ground of any righteousness that belonged unto us, but on the ground of the righteousness of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for this mercy that thou hast shown unto us in Christ, which cannot be taken away, mercy which is everlasting, so that just as thy loving kindness upon thy people has been from of old, even from eternity, even before the foundation of the world, so thy mercy endureth to all generations. It endureth past the burning up of this world which thou hast founded in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It endures into the new heavens and the new earth, so that to all ages thy mercy shall abide with thy people. And we thank thee that thou hast spoken unto us of this mercy and told us in the gospel of salvation that thou art a faithful God, and that though we are unfaithful, and though we sin daily, and though we turn from thee constantly, though we carry with us an old man of sin who never improves and who is corrupt, that thy mercy yet endureth. We thank thee, Father, for the glad tidings of the gospel of thy love in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou hast given him to the death of the cross in our place, that all our sins might be purged away by his precious blood. For he is our Red Sea, he is our manna, he is our mediator, he is our Savior. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast counted us righteous for his sake and through his precious blood. We thank thee for his flesh, which thou hast torn and rent, that through his flesh, which is the new and living way, and which is the veil that enters into thy presence, we also might enter, and that we might, for his sake, have the right unto thy very presence and the right to dwell with thee, the right to pray unto thee even, so that even our prayer this morning is in and through Jesus Christ and for his sake and in his name. We pray, Father, then, that thou wilt continue to teach us this gospel, continue to comfort our poor, comfortless souls with the wonder of thy salvation in Christ. Wilt thou continue to assure us by thy holy word that thou art an eternal and unchanging God, and that because thy name is the Lord, the I Am that I Am, and because thou art immutable, and because thou changest not, Therefore we sons of Jacob are not consumed. We pray that thou wilt speak to us that word of the gospel this morning, even as we hear thy holy law, even as we hear the sixth commandment of that law forbidding murder. We pray, Father, that thou wilt teach unto us murderers the glad tidings that for us sinners there is salvation in him who never assembled with the bloody men, but who was nevertheless counted with the transgressors. And this for our sakes, obeying thy sixth commandment in our behalf, and suffering its curse in our behalf. We pray that thou wilt gladden our hearts with the knowledge that our Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood for such murderers as us. And wilt thou use thy law in its office this day to expose us as sinners, that we who deceive ourselves might not be deceived, that we might know what we are, that we by faith might understand the truth regarding our nature, and that we by faith might see Jesus Christ. And wilt thou cause thy gospel to operate in its office today, that we might have the certainty and assurance that our sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And cause us also then to live a life of gratitude unto thee. Wilt thou give unto us those good works of love for the neighbor, and even love for the enemy, those good works which thou hast before ordained that we should walk in. We pray, Father, that these good works might be a bright and shining light, for Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, hath made us who are his people to be lights in this world. Cause that our light might shine before men, that they might see our good works, and glorify thee, our Father in heaven. And we pray that thou wilt give this unto us, Father, for thy glory, for thou art the glorious God. Thou art the covenant God. Thou art the God of thy people, the God of Jerusalem, the God who is kind and gracious and merciful to thy Zion, thine own hill. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us as thy people in our earthly sojourn. We wander here in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We pray that thou wilt bless us and sustain us, that thou wilt remember us in our reproaches and persecutions for the cause of the gospel, that thou wilt remember us also in our infirmities that belong to our frame, which is dust and which is as the grass. Wilt thou remember our aged, giving unto them the certainty and confidence of faith, of life everlasting. And wilt thou uphold them in their old age, as bit by bit this earthly life and their powers are taken away from them, but wilt thou assure them and all of us that we have a tabernacle eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the sick in our midst, and bless them whose sickness waxes long, who wait for the coming of treatments or surgeries, who wait for relief from the burden of their illness and their pain. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless the sick in our midst and give unto them the courage of thy love and thy faithfulness and the patience of the knowledge of faith that all things must work together for our good. To them that love thee, to them who are the called according to thy purpose, cause them to know this by faith, and all of us to know this. We pray thy blessing upon Deb as she awaits the surgery. We pray thy blessing upon Marilyn as she also awaits her surgery. Wilt thou bless our sisters and give unto them the comfort and peace of thy presence. Wilt thou remember all of us who struggle with various afflictions, which may not be known more broadly, but which thou knowest. For thou knowest our frame, thou rememberest that we are dust. All our members, which in continuance were fashioned by thee when as yet there were none of them, for they were written in thy book, are known by thee. And therefore we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt bless us and keep us in the midst of our infirmities. We give thee thanks also, Father, that thou hast been pleased in thy love and good pleasure to the congregation to lead one of our young men to make confession of his faith. Wilt thou remember him as he stands before the congregation and publicly declares the faith that thou hast given unto him? We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember him and all of us. Remember our covenant youth. Wilt thou bless us and keep us? Thou knowest the days in which we live. Thou knowest the temptations that stalk the young people that thou hast given. Thou knowest all of the weaknesses and infirmities of our flesh. Thou knowest our frame. And so we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt preserve us and our children from all the wiles of the devil, that thou wilt put upon our children the armor of thee, our God, that they might be clad in all of thy word and faith and righteousness, all of which are gifts of thee unto us and our children, and that they might withstand in the evil day. We pray, Father, that thou wilt do this too for thy name's honor and glory, for all things must serve thy glory. Thou and thou alone art God, and thou art worthy of all praise and honor. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless now the preaching of thy word. Wilt thou cause thy servant's mouth to be open wide with glad tidings of salvation, that thou wilt sanctify his lips, that he might speak truly and boldly, thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou open our ears, which are by nature uncircumcised. Wilt thou cause us to hear those things of the kingdom of heaven. And by thy Spirit, cause thy word to be proclaimed, and cause thy word to enter into our hearts, laying that word upon our hearts for our comfort and peace, that we as a congregation this day might see Jesus Christ, might see him who alone is righteous, and might know then that we, his people, are righteous in him and for his sake. Wilt thou hear this our prayer, Father? Wilt thou answer us in mercy? For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalm 52. The title of the psalm is, To the Chief Musician, Maschil, a Psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. In the psalm, the psalmist sings concerning that those words of Doeg the Edomite and calls them, in verse 4, devouring words. And the first few verses speak of those kinds of words that come from the Doegs, the Edomites. These are the words that are meant to devour Jesus Christ, that are meant to devour his cause. They are words of men who lie in wait in order to ensnare and trap the people of God and entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot be ensnared by those words. He cannot be devoured by them. And so his people also are safe from all such devouring words, as the rest of the psalm makes clear. In verse 8, Jesus sings, I am in the house of God, like to an olive green. My confidence forever hath upon God's mercy been, and I forever will thee praise, because thou hast done this. I on thy name will wait, for good before thy saints it is. And that is our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We sing with our Savior the verses, all of the verses, the 9 verses of Psalm 52. Turning God's Word this morning to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This morning we consider the sixth commandment of God's law, thou shalt not kill. We consider that from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, and its explanation of the sixth commandment. And now we read Genesis 4 in connection with that sixth commandment, which chapter reveals the murders of Abel and of a young man by Lamech. Cain killed Abel, and Lamech killed a young man to his hurt, as he would boast. We see here the murder, which is forbidden by that sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 40, explaining the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. Question 105. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and a desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the sixth commandment of the law of God, Thou shalt not kill, and to the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of that sixth commandment, question 105, what doth God require in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment of the law of God is a commandment that teaches God's rule, God's law, concerning life and death. The sixth commandment forbids the taking of life because life belongs to God, and it is his prerogative alone to take life. Just as God alone gives life, so God alone has the prerogative to take life. The sixth commandment, then, is a law that abases man. Man is not sovereign over life and death. And the sixth commandment is a commandment that exalts God. God alone is sovereign over life and death. The sixth commandment is a lovely law, therefore. It is beautiful. It is breathtaking. It is a holy commandment. It is a just commandment. It is a good commandment. Thou shalt not kill. The heart of the child of God, by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, longs after that law. The heart of the child of God considers that law to be a good and a lovely and holy thing. The child of God says with the Lord Jesus Christ, Oh, how love I thy law! How love I thy law concerning life and death as well. I love this sixth commandment. The sixth commandment is altogether a lovely commandment in the law of God. But you and I, before that sixth commandment, are not lovely and are not holy and just and good. The commandment is holy and just and good, but I am carnal, sold under sin, and so are you. The office of the sixth commandment is to expose us who hear that commandment as murderers. We are those who have violated this law of God. We have hated our enemies. We have hated our neighbor. We have hated even our brother, and therefore the law exposes us as murderers before Jehovah God. The law is good, the law is holy, the law is lovely, but the office of the law is to expose us as ugly, as murderers, so that by nature we are not holy and just and good and right before Jehovah. The good news of the gospel for us murderers this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly kept the sixth commandment, and that he has done so on our behalf. Jesus is no murderer, but Jesus rather perfectly kept the sixth commandment. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his brethren. He loved those whom God had given to him. And even when the enemy reviled him, though Jesus Christ did not love the reprobate, but hated them according to God's eternal will, knowing who they were, the Lord Jesus Christ nevertheless dealt with even those enemies by not reviling them again. He committed himself to the just judgment of God, and by that perfectly kept the sixth commandment of God's law. And he did that for you. He did that for me, so that you are righteous before the sixth commandment of God's law for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as is the gospel this morning, has fully borne the penalty of the sixth commandment against our sins. The sixth commandment requires that the murderer dies. All through the scriptures, the murderer must be killed. Cain must be killed, not by the hand of any man, but by the hand of Jehovah God himself. And Lamech must be killed for his murder. And so we murderers, according to the law, must die. But the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our murder upon himself, has taken all the guilt of it, and died by the hand of God against our sins, so that we are fully redeemed from the guilt of our murder. That is the good news of the gospel for us sinners this morning. And therefore the child of God, hearing the sixth commandment of God's law, by faith has the rule of his gratitude. That also is the office of the sixth commandment. It is to show us the rule and law of God concerning the thankful life that we are to live in gratitude for the salvation that he has given unto us in Jesus Christ. The sixth commandment deals with life and death. It abases man. It exalts God. The sixth commandment exposes us as murderers. And the good news of the gospel for us is that Jesus Christ is our righteousness before God. And so this morning, let us hear the sixth commandment according to the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of it, using as our theme the sixth commandment. In the first place, consider what murder is. In the second place, consider what murder reveals. And in the third place, considering what murder deserves. The sixth commandment, what murder is, what murder reveals, and what murder deserves. Let us begin then this morning with what murder is. When the sixth commandment forbids killing, thou shalt not kill, the killing that the sixth commandment is forbidding is murder. Thou shalt not murder is the sixth commandment of God's law. The Heidelberg Catechism defines murder as any assault on the neighbor. Any assault. It encompasses any attack against the neighbor that is meant to harm him and to destroy him. Question 105. What doth God require in the sixth commandment that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another? The Heidelberg Catechism says that we may not with our actual hand kill the neighbor, as Cain rose up and slew Abel, and as Lamech slew a young man to his hurt, but that any assault against the neighbor is counted as murder. The neighbor that is next to you in your life, whether that be the neighbor who is your brother in the church, or the neighbor who lives with you in your daily life and who comes into contact with you next door to your home or at your place of work, or even the neighbor who is your enemy, the neighbor has been made by God. That neighbor has been given a person by God. God made that neighbor a distinct person, distinct from all other human beings. That person is a unique individual created by God himself according to God's eternal determination that this particular person would live in the world. God has given to that neighbor a soul, that inner life of the person. And God has given to that neighbor a body, that outer life of the person. God has made that person, and God has made the soul and the body of that person. The law of the sixth commandment now is that there may be no assault whatsoever against that person. There may be no assault against his body to injure him or to kill him. But there also may be no assault made against his soul to destroy him. The sixth commandment says that all these persons that you come in contact with in your life, who have been given their life by God, their soul and their body, you may not assault them. All assault against the person of the neighbor, whether in his soul or his body, is murder. The Catechism distinguishes between those obvious assaults against the person of the neighbor in his body and those more subtle assaults against the person of the neighbor in his soul. The assault upon the body of the neighbor is that I injure or wound or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. But also, I may not in gestures or in words assault my neighbor's soul, ridiculing him with the intent to hurt him, with the intent to shame him, with the intent to bring him to tears and to destruction. That too is murder. And the Catechism plunges very deep into its exposition of this sixth commandment by saying that even the thoughts in my mind and my heart that never become a word or that never become an action against that neighbor's person, my thoughts against that neighbor of hatred are murder. That neither in thoughts, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor. In its exposition of this prohibition against assaulting the neighbor, the Catechism includes myself. I may not either murder myself. I may not participate in an assault upon myself. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. And now, the child of God does not need a long list from the pulpit of all of the ways that the child of God might hurt or hurt himself or willfully expose himself to danger. The child of God is forbidden from making any assault or willfully exposing himself to an assault upon his own person. The Heidelberg Catechism, as it expounds this sixth commandment, remarks that the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. The magistrate may kill. The sixth commandment is not a prohibition against all killing. It is not a prohibition against all injuring. It is a prohibition against unlawful killing and unlawful injuring. When the magistrate bears the sword, it does that on behalf of Jehovah God himself. The magistrate is the servant of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, as we saw last week. And the magistrate beareth not the sword in vain. The murderer must be killed by God's own rule. The murderer must be killed by the magistrate who operates on behalf of Jehovah God. That means then, for the child of God, that when that child of God is threatened with murder, when he is threatened with injury or wounding by the attack and the assault of his neighbor, the child of God may seek the protection of the magistrate by the magistrate's sword and all of the legal and judicial and punitive world that comes with the sword of the magistrate. And when a child of God who is being murdered seeks the protection of the authority, then no one may speak against that child of God seeking protection by the magistrate. It is confessional with us that the magistrate is given the sword by God to prevent murder, with the implication that the child of God may seek the protection of that sword of the magistrate. The fact that the magistrate is armed with the sword indicates that there are other inflictings of injury that are not murder. Discipline, which inflicts an injury, is not murder. The discipline of a child or the discipline of a member of the church, rightly according to the word of God, is not murder, but is correction. God gives that discipline to the appropriate authorities for the correction of his people. Murder is an assault. Murder aims at the wounding, the destruction of the neighbor. Murder is forbidden by the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." The Heidelberg Catechism is not finished yet. The Catechism presses even further yet in its expounding what this murder is. The Catechism says that any cause of murder is counted by God as murder. That's question 106, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Notice that in these causes of murder, it might be possible that that cause of murder remain for your entire life within your heart, that that murder might never come out as a word, that it might never come out as a gesture or ever come out as an actual injury or slaying of the neighbor. But those causes of murder in the heart are still murder. God counts them as murder. The Catechism speaks of envy. Envy is murder. What is envy? Envy is resentment of the neighbor. Any resentment of the neighbor. Envy is looking at the neighbor in anything that belongs to that neighbor's person and resenting the neighbor for what the neighbor has or for what the neighbor is. And it is such resentment that rejoices if the neighbor would be taken down a notch, or if the neighbor would even be destroyed altogether. That envy that looks at the neighbor, even with a flicker of resentment, is murder. God counts it as murder. And God says to his church, "Thou shalt not have that envy. Thou shalt not suffer even a flicker of resentment in your heart against the neighbor." The Catechism also lists, as these causes of murder, hatred. Hatred is malice in the heart. Hatred is a bitterness and a sourness in the heart of the child of God that looks out at one with a hatred and a malicious thought against that neighbor. That malice of hatred in the heart despises the neighbor. The neighbor's name cannot even come up without the heart having a reaction, a bitter reaction against that name. The child of God who has this hatred cannot meet that neighbor in the grocery store, let's say, or in the hardware store, without turning away his face or screwing his face up in malice against that neighbor. He cannot even hear a conversation about that neighbor without having that sour heart leak out into his thoughts. That's the hatred of the neighbor. That's forbidden. God says to his church, you may not hate. Thou shalt not kill. You may not hate anyone with that kind of malice. You may not have that bitterness or that sourness or that despising of anyone, not even your enemy, not even the reprobate ungodly. You may not have malice in your heart toward the neighbor. The Catechism speaks of anger as the cause of murder. Anger is fury and rage inside that takes control of a man. We speak of losing our temper. Well, that's a good description of this anger. We lose control. We lose our temper. That anger and that fury rears up. We see red, as it were. It takes over. That anger is forbidden as murder. Our Lord Jesus Christ expounded that murder in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. That anger that leads the man in the church to say about his brother, Raca, or thou fool, that leads him to say any hard word, even in his heart, against his brother, is murder. It is a sin against the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The Catechism, in its explanation of what murder is and these causes of murder, lists the desire of revenge. The desire of revenge is not only this, that I will, that my neighbor receives for himself what he has done to me. But the desire of revenge is that I be the one to inflict it in some way. The child of God who in his heart desires that his enemy who has hurt him be hurt as well, and that I might gloat in it, is sinning against the sixth commandment. He hurt me, I will hurt him. He did this to me, I will do this unto him. Revenge must be had. That revenge, that desire of revenge, is murder. And thou, you who hear this, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Your flesh and mine is an expert at cloaking your murder. and mine. Your flesh and mine has its excuses, so that the child of God, according to his flesh, excuses himself from this commandment. I have not killed, the way the Catechism has said, we may not kill. You have. You have. I have. We are murderers. Your flesh and my flesh will tell you, I may feel this way. I may. I may feel that anger, that fury that takes control. I may feel that malice, that sourness, that bitterness. I may. I may. And no one will tell me I mayn't. Here is the word of God to you. You may not. You may not. Thou shalt not kill. The Heidelberg Catechism is not finished with its exposition of the sixth commandment of God's law. It goes further yet. The Catechism says not only is murder forbidden, not only are the causes of murder forbidden, but there is something required of you. What is required of you is the positive commandment of the law that you love the neighbor. That's question 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. The Catechism lists as what is required that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That was Jesus' requirement regarding our love of the neighbor. Whatsoever ye will that men do unto you, do unto them. You love the neighbor as yourself. You love yourself. I love myself. You and I love ourselves without even trying to love ourselves. You and I insist that we be dealt with a certain way by other men. Oh, men had better listen to how they should deal with me. You and I love ourselves and have a certain way that we insist that men deal with us. Now deal with men that way. Deal with all men that way. Deal with your brother that way. Deal with your neighbor that way. Deal with the enemy that way. The child of God is required by the law of God to deal with men the way he desires to be dealt with. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Don't give yourself license to do to the neighbor what you would not permit the neighbor to do to you. And let me not. But love your neighbor as yourself. The Catechism requires, as the exposition of the sixth commandment, that we show patience towards the neighbor. Patience means bearing with the neighbor. It means enduring him. There are things about the neighbor that, so to speak, pet our fur the wrong way. The way one might pet an animal's fur the wrong way and disturb that animal. The neighbor does certain things and has certain characteristics that must be borne with. And when you encounter those things about the neighbor that you don't particularly like, then be patient with him. Endure him. Bear long with him. You must do this. You must be patient with him. You must endure him long. The Catechism says that we show peace to the neighbor. Peace means not provoking the neighbor, not provoking warfare, but living peaceably with the neighbor, living quietly with the neighbor, not stirring up strife, not wading in to see what trouble can be caused, but living peaceably with the neighbor. The Catechism says, show meekness towards the neighbor. Meekness means a mild disposition towards him, and not merely a mild disposition that's a show and a facade. Any one of us can put on the most meek facade and show. But living in meekness, showing meekness towards the neighbor, is truly living at peace with him. It is truly being mild in one's disposition towards him, so that when the neighbor sees everything that you do and say towards him, he says about you, this one is meek. You must be meek towards your neighbor. The Catechism says that the sixth commandment requires that we show mercy towards the neighbor. Mercy towards the neighbor is the deep yearning of heart for the neighbor's good. Our desire for the neighbor's good is not some shallow thing quickly snuffed, but it is a deep yearning of the heart. It is a look upon the neighbor that reaches out to that neighbor. Mercy is the looking upon one who is low, upon one who is despised, and yearning upon that one. That's the mercy that you must and I must have in my heart toward our neighbor. The Catechism requires that we show all kindness towards the neighbor. That means that our dealings and our interactions with the neighbor are all, without exception, born out of love. Every interaction with the neighbor must be a kind interaction. No interaction or dealing may fail to come from the mercy that we have in our hearts for the neighbor. You show mercy to the neighbor. You must, and you must deal kindly with him. All kindness must be shown him. The Catechism requires in the sixth commandment that we prevent the neighbor's hurt as much as in us lies. Prevent his hurt. That is the very opposite of a desire for revenge. That is the opposite of malice. That is the opposite of despising and bitterness. That we look out for the neighbor, even the neighbor who is the enemy, so that if it is possible for me to prevent the neighbor's hurt, then I go out of my way as much as is possible, as much as in me lies, to prevent that neighbor's hurt. If I must go to court and take time off work to do so in order to witness to what I saw concerning that neighbor's innocence, then I do it. If I stay around at the scene of the crime or the accident in order to witness what I saw, then I do it. But a million times more, in every possible way that I can see to the neighbor's good, I do it. The Catechism says that keeping the sixth commandment is that we do good even to our enemies. The enemy who did not stop being your enemy today, but the enemy who is still your enemy today. The enemy who will be your enemy tomorrow. The enemy who hates you and does not love you. The enemy who is doing everything in his power to see to your downfall. That enemy you love. That enemy you do good to. That enemy you return kindness for evil to. This is Jesus' instruction regarding the love of the neighbor. Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is what the law requires. It is what the law requires of you, of the thous, all of the thous who sit here and hear this word of God. It is the command of God, the requirement of God. Thou shalt not kill. Which means you and I are the murderers. That is what the law says. It is what the law exposes. It is the office of the law, in all of its strict detail, to tell you and to tell me you are murderers. The office of the law is not to come to the Church of Jesus Christ and declare to us you did well. The law cannot say that. The law cannot tell us how far along we've come in loving the enemy and the neighbor. The law doesn't say anything about how well you're doing. The law shows only the sin that you've committed and that I have. The law says to you and to me, thou shalt not kill. And you did. You did. Therefore you are the murderers. You stand in violation of the law of God. Again, your flesh and my flesh will deceive us in this. Your flesh hears and my flesh hears the strict requirements of the law, and our flesh finds our righteousness in that law. Our flesh hears, thou shalt not, and it says, well, I haven't. And I've improved, and I used to, but I don't anymore. The flesh of the child of God will deceive you, and it will deceive me in this. That's all the flesh knows how to do. The flesh will take credit for everything. The flesh will become licentious in everything. That's the flesh's work. That's what the flesh does. Do not listen to your flesh, and let me not listen to mine. When the flesh says you did a good job in obeying the sixth commandment, then you must hear the law of God again. Thou shalt not kill. You have. You are the murderer. I am the murderer. This is the message that you and I must hear by faith. It is the message of Galatians 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law, that is, as many as seek their righteousness and find their righteousness in the law, as many as seek and find their righteousness in the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law does not require a beginning. The law does not require improvement. The law requires perfection. If you are of the works of the law, if I am of the works of the law, then we're under the curse. Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you find your righteousness in that sixth commandment today, if I do, then Christ is dead in vain. You don't need him. You don't need a dead Christ. You don't need a crucified Christ. You don't need an atoning Christ. You and I don't need it. We are righteous without him. Partly, somewhat. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we are of the works of the law, then we are under the curse. Do not listen to your flesh when it seeks its righteousness in the law, and let me not listen to mine. The office of the sixth commandment is to tell you and me that we are murderers. That's not all. The sixth commandment reveals that we hate God by nature. Murder of the neighbor reveals hatred of God. We're in the second table of the law, dealing with our duties we owe to our neighbor. Thou shalt not kill thy neighbor. But that does not mean that the second table of the law is disconnected from the first table of the law that shows the duties we owe to God. The murderer is revealed as a God-hater. That's 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20, which reads, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The man who says, I love God, but is a murderer of his neighbor, reveals that he is by nature also a hater of Jehovah God. And that comes out in other ways as well. God is the one who formed life. God alone has authority over life. When we hate the neighbor and thereby murder him, we are showing that we are trying to usurp God's authority over life and death. What is his prerogative, we take to ourselves. That's a God-hater. Every murderer will tell you, but I'm excused from this accusation. I'm excused because I had to do it. You don't understand what it was like. You don't understand what the enemy did to me. You don't understand how bad it was. I had to. I had no choice but to kill or to have malice or to have desire of revenge or whatever it may be. Every single murderer will say, I had to. And your flesh and mine will say this about our murder too. I had to. You don't know what it was like. Even when the accusation comes, you are therefore hating God who made you and who is sovereign over life and death. The accusation that will come to your lips and mine is, but I had to. The office of the sixth commandment is to expose the child of God as a murderer and therefore a God-hater. And it deserves death. God has armed the magistrate with the sword to prevent murder, implying that the magistrate uses the sword to kill the killer. Murder deserves death. The death that murder deserves is not merely that our earthly life be taken away. The death that murder deserves is the death of hell. That's all the law has for you this morning. That's all the law can say to you about desert this morning. It says you deserve hell. Thou shalt not kill. And you did. Therefore you must go to hell. That's the law's word. That's the only thing that the law can say about the desert and the merit of even the child of God. Oh, it is a lovely law. It is so deep. The Catechism has shown how deep that law goes. It is so lovely, it is so beautiful, but you are not, and I am not by nature. You're ugly, and I'm ugly by nature, and we deserve death. This is the teaching of God in Genesis 4. Cain killed Abel. God told Cain the ground would be cursed and Cain would be a vagabond. Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I'm already going to be a vagabond, but now what's also going to happen is that every single person who meets me is going to kill me because I slew my brother." God said, "No, they will not. I'm going to put a mark upon you so that anyone who kills you will have seven times my wrath visited upon them. You will be avenged sevenfold." When God put that mark upon Cain, he was not showing a mercy or a kindness to Cain. The mark was not protection for Cain. Rather, that mark God put upon Cain instructed us yet today in what murder deserves. Murder deserves that God himself deal with our murder. That was that mark. Cain, you're going to wish that a man might come and slay you and that that would be it. But that's not it. You are mine. I am going to deal with you. I will execute vengeance upon you. You are mine to deal with. That was the mark. Lamech mocked it. "Oh, if Cain's going to be avenged sevenfold, I'm going to be avenged much more than that. I dare you, God, I dare you. Avenge that blood. I dare you." But regardless of Lamech's mocking of it, the truth remains, the murderer deserves the curse of God in hell. That's all the law can say about what you and I deserve. Now, thanks be to God for the gospel. There is good news for those who have heard the sixth commandment this morning, "Thou shalt not kill." The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ, and I would know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The good news of the gospel for murderers is this: Jesus' substitutionary obedience. Jesus obeyed the sixth commandment in our place. That's Psalm 26, verses 9 through 11. "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men." Those bloody men are murderers. And Jesus prays, "Gather not my life with them. I don't belong there with them, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me," says Jesus, "I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." Jesus walked in integrity. He was not a bloody man. He did not murder. He was not filled with malice. He was not filled with revenge. The Lord Jesus Christ in all things obeyed the sixth commandment of God's law. Even when his enemies, even when his reprobate enemies reviled him, he reviled not again. Oh yes, he hated them with an everlasting hatred according to the will of God, but he did not return reviling for reviling. 1 Peter 2, verse 23, verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Jesus obeyed the sixth commandment, and he did it perfectly. Go as deep down into the sixth commandment as you can plumb, and Jesus obeyed that lovely sixth commandment from his heart. The sixth commandment reveals you and me as ugly by nature. It reveals our sin. But Jesus Christ is not ugly. He is not carnal, sold under sin. He is perfect and righteous. And He was perfect and righteous in all of His obeying the sixth commandment for you and for me, instead of you and instead of me. He finished the obeying of that commandment for righteousness, so that there is no more obeying that commandment for righteousness. In His substitutionary obedience is the glad tidings of the gospel for the child of God. And the glad tidings of the gospel is found in Jesus' substitutionary atonement. For the Lord Jesus Christ not only obeyed the positive requirement of that law, but He obeyed even the curse of that law. That is, He stood under that curse in our place. Isaiah 53, verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Do you see Jesus there, numbered with those transgressors, those malefactors hanging on the cross with him, those men who had stolen and those men who had murdered? He was numbered with them. Jesus Christ, in our place, was numbered with them, because you are a murderer, and I am. And he bore the curse of God upon that sin of murder entirely, so that that curse is empty for us. That curse cannot be found. It cannot be brought back. There's no such thing as that curse for our sin of murder anymore. It's been exhausted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by God's own will and His own purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His substitutionary atonement, has paid our sin against the sixth commandment, so that we murderers are not guilty of murder, but are righteous, perfectly, absolutely righteous before the throne of God. And that substitutionary obedience and substitutionary atonement of Christ is a revelation too. It is a revelation of the grace of God and the love of God for His people in Christ. There the love of God is seen, as He cursed His only begotten Son. There the love of God is seen, as He gave Him to be our head and to obey in our stead. The everlasting righteousness and love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ is there revealed in our Savior's perfect work. That is good news for such murderers as us. God loves us, and has loved us with an everlasting love that cannot break. And therefore we are sure, by faith, that we may stand before God and live with Him all our days. Now, redeemed church of the Lord Jesus Christ, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. How? This way: Thou shalt not kill. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, that we might have its comfort, its peace, that we might hear the glad tidings for such sinners as ourselves, that Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors, though He was not a bloody man, that we sinners, we murderers, might be righteous before Thee. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, and give us a life of gratitude. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalm 53, entitled "To the Chief Musician upon Mahalath Naschal, a Psalm of David." In Psalm 53, we have almost a word-for-word repetition of Psalm 14. We have a tour of mankind in order to find out if there are any men upon the earth who are good. And the result of that tour is that there are none that are righteous. No, not one. There is one righteous, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 6. "Let Israel's help from Zion come." God gave His church salvation at Zion, that is, in Jesus Christ and His death there, and the gospel that goes forth from Zion. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are righteous and we are just. By nature, we are sinful and only sinners. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are perfectly righteous. We'll sing all of the verses of Psalm 53. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.